But shall we pray before we do anything else? Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that your word speaks into situations we find ourselves living in today. Thank you that your word is relevant, that it is trustworthy, that it is true. Father, I pray as we spend time this morning looking at what your word says on the subject of transgenderism, that you would give us real wisdom, that you would be with us, and that we would understand your good design for people. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be diving into an issue which feels both quite complicated in many ways, but also quite sensitive. Gender dysphoria is the sense of distress or pain that comes from feeling that your gender identity, which is your self-perception of whether you are male or female, is different from your sex, which is your biological makeup. The sense of distress or pain that comes from feeling that your gender identity is different from your sex, and it is a real condition that affects real people. And so we want to be incredibly sensitive as we discuss this issue. But to be transgender is to act on that sense of dysphoria and to begin to identify as your perceived gender rather than your biological sex. So a male to female transgender person was born as a man, but now identifies and lives as a woman. A female to male transgender person was born biologically female, but now lives and identifies as a man. And we find ourselves, don't we, in something of a cultural moment. Transgenderism is everywhere. It's in popular culture. Let's see if this works. Amazing. It's in popular culture. Bruce Jenner, I'm sure lots of us are aware. Bruce Jenner was the Olympic gold medal winning American athlete from the late 70s and 80s. He was the one-time stepdad to Kim Kardashian. And in 2015, age 65, he revealed that he was a trans woman. He changed his name to Caitlin. He posed as a woman on the cover of the magazine Vanity Fair. He won the Woman of the Year award from Glamour magazine, which incidentally was the second year in a row Glamour magazine had awarded that prize of Woman of the Year to someone who was born male. He had a TV show made about him, and then in 2017 underwent sex reassignment surgery. Caitlyn Jenner has been called the most famous openly transgendered person in the world. And behind transgenderism lies a radical individualism. It's the shift from thinking in terms of we to thinking just in terms of me. The right to define myself. And actually that sentiment is everywhere in pop culture. It's encapsulated in films like The Greatest Showman. The Greatest Showman is a lovely film that I'm sure lots of people have watched with their kids, but in lyrics like, we can live in a world that we define, and I am marching on to the beat that I drum, it encapsulates this radical individualism. And we meet it in our day-to-day lives, schools and workplaces with diversity policies and pro-LGBT advertising, and people, real people, who are transgendered. We even see it in our denomination. Many of you will be aware that this time last year, the C of E released some pastoral guidance for how churches could use the baptismal affirmation liturgy to celebrate and mark someone's gender transition. It is everywhere. And so it is important that we seek to understand how we respond to it as Christians. We know what modern British culture thinks. We know what pop culture promotes. we worryingly see the direction our denomination might be travelling in. But what we need to know is what God thinks. What does God say in his word about this issue? And that's what we're going to look at very quickly this morning. The first thing I want us to see is this. We are creatures made by the Creator. Look at these verses that are going to appear on the screen. Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And then Isaiah 64, verse 8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And that's just a selection of verses. It is clear from Scripture that God is our Creator. And there are two massive implications for how we view ourselves. Firstly, it means that our bodies are part of who we are. The language in all these passages is physical. He made us. He created us. He formed us. He breathed life into us. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He molded us like a potter molds clay. He is our Creator, and that includes our bodies. He doesn't just make our minds and our feelings. He makes our bodies too. He's responsible for our physicality. So what that means is that part of being made as a creature created by God is having a body made by God. Now that seems very obvious, but it's incredibly important. Our bodies are not mistakes. Our bodies aren't obstacles to be overcome. They are a God-given part of what it means to be human, of what it means to be you. And secondly, it means that God has the right to define who we are. Because he made us, he designed us, and so the right to define is his. Look back at the Isaiah 64, oh, still on screen, wonderful. Isaiah 64 passage. In it, God is described as a potter, and we're described as clay. We're molded and formed by him, and this picture of a potter with clay is picked up in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Now, in the context of Romans 9, Paul is talking to people who are questioning God's justice or goodness in saving some people and not others. But the bigger principle behind it is, who are you to question your Creator? God made us. He's the potter. We are the clay. And one of the massive problems with the transgender movement is it presupposes that God got it wrong. The person who undergoes gender reassignment surgery or who begins living according to their gender identity if it contrasts with their biological sex is implicitly making the statement that God got it wrong when he made me. A fundamental part of living as someone made by God is living according to my birth sex. And so as creatures made by God, our identity is not constructed or decided by us. It is something that is given to us by the one who made us. And the body God gave us is an important part of that identity. That's the first thing to see from God's word. The second is this: we flourish as we follow. We flourish as we follow. The question, what does my best life look like, is a pretty normal question, right? We've all asked a question like that at some point. How do I flourish? How do I live my best life? Well, let me introduce you to someone called Nikki. This is Nikki Hayden. There's Nikki. Nikki is a trans woman, which means she was born male, but now identifies as and lives as a woman. And her story was written in The Guardian. And I'm just going to read some of it to you. This is Nikki's story. Until I was about 4 or 5, I didn't know that I wasn't a girl. To be honest with you, and one of my earliest memories, about 5 years old, was being yelled at by a teacher for going to the toilet with the girls. About the same age, I realized I was different to these other boys. At the age of 9, I refused to have my hair cut. I didn't have it cut until I was 16 because having it cut was such a torment to me. School was extremely difficult. I got bullied a lot. I was picked on for being too thin, for being feminine, for not liking football, for hanging around with girls, for having long hair. They mocked everything they could think of in terms of gender and sexuality. I learned what trans meant through YouTube. I knew how I felt, but I didn't know there was a term for it. I was basically just trying to Google what I felt. A light bulb went off in my head, and I thought, this explains all the issues I've had for as long as I can remember. I never really told my family. They know, but I just started transitioning. I never said, oh, by the way, my mum just asked me if I was transgender when I was around 19, after I'd already transitioned. She said, well, are you? And I was like, are you blind? On a day-to-day basis, I don't tell people I'm transgender. The thing about trans people is we feel very normal. It's the way we are. It's only when people say you're not normal that you feel that way. I've always been extremely feminine. I always felt that way. I can't say that I ever felt like a boy. I just had to live as a boy for the first 16 years of my life. Trans people are the same as everyone else. Our ideals in life are to be happy, to be respected, to be comfortable. I've had people who have openly said to me that they have had prejudice around trans people, but as soon as they've met me, they've understood more. Now, what I find most striking about Nikki's story is how incredibly normal her hopes and desires for life are. She just wants the same as everyone else. Happiness, respect, and a degree of comfort. It's so normal. Nikki wants to flourish. Nikki wants the good life. Flourishing is something that everyone wants. And so we must ask the question, what does God say? How does our Creator say that we flourish? Well, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here in John chapter 10, Jesus has been debating with the Pharisees, and he makes two massive claims. He says he lays down his life for the sheep and that he has come so that people can flourish, so that people can have life to the full. Now that is true most fully in the future, in our lives forever with God, that Jesus died to win for us, but it is also true now. Life to the full now, proper human flourishing, comes from living for Jesus. That doesn't mean that Christians have a pain-free existence, far from it. But it does mean that there is no better life lived than one knowing Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And actually, Jesus uses this picture of sheep and a shepherd for a very important reason. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep depend on a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is a fundamentally mournful thing. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looks out at people who didn't know him, at crowds who weren't following him, and he has gut-wrenching compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are lacking something important. They are lacking the kind of loving, good, caring leader whose absence leaves you impoverished. The kind of leader who loves his people enough to be willing to die for them. The kind of leader who searches for his missing sheep. The kind of leader who works only for the good of his people. The kind of leader who holds people fast no matter what the situation. And this picture of a good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep, who offers life to the full now, whose absence leaves us impoverished, makes one thing very clear. Human flourishing does not come as the result of me deciding what's best for me. I do not flourish by deciding what's best for myself. Human flourishing comes from following the right person. What gets held out in the New Testament is a choice. Live for yourself and decide for yourself how you flourish, and you'll be fundamentally lacking, or live for Jesus. Let him rule over your life and you will flourish. It's counterintuitive and it is countercultural, but flourishing comes not from the freedom to decide how to live for yourself, but from submitting to the good shepherd who lays down his life for his people. Human flourishing comes from following Jesus. And part of living for Jesus includes living according to the sex you were born with. See, Jesus recognizes that in creation, God made two sexes, male and female. And those sexes are meant to correspond to one's gender identity. It is clear, we've been looking at Genesis 1 and 2, haven't we, over the last few weeks. It is clear that men are male and women are female in Genesis 1 and 2. Male and female. And actually, Jesus affirms that Genesis 1 and 2 understanding in Matthew 19. Haven't you read, this is Jesus speaking, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. See, Jesus affirms that Genesis 1 and 2 order. We all want to flourish, transgender people included, and true flourishing comes from following Jesus. Finally, dysphoria will be replaced with euphoria. Dysphoria will be replaced with euphoria. Wonderfully, as creatures seeking to live in accordance with their Creator's design, and as followers of Jesus, we have hope. There is hope on offer. And it is wonderful for those who are struggling with gender dysphoria. Now look at Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4 with me. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. For the person for whom their gender identity is a struggle, Revelation 21 is a wonderful hope that one day the real suffering they are experiencing from their gender dysphoria will be replaced forever with euphoria. One writer put it like this, I think it's on the screen. How brilliant it is to think of God one day saying to the person with gender dysphoria who waited faithfully, well done. I know it's been so hard. It's over now. I love you so much that I have brought you to a place where who you feel you are and who you truly are completely enmeshed. That is a joyful thing for someone to hear God say to them. Well, so what? We've seen how God's word speaks into this cultural moment and how as Christians we should understand transgenderism. But what do we do now? How does this affect our life together as a church? How does this affect our approach to other people? Well, let me say two things to end. Firstly, what we are aiming for is compassion without compromise. Compassion without compromise. We are aiming for truth and love. That means when we're engaging with people who struggle with gender dysphoria, or we're talking to people who support transgenderism, we must not forget the teaching of the Bible. We cannot compromise. But we also must not lose sight of the fact that we are talking to and about real people who are made in the image of God, but who are experiencing real suffering. And practically, that means our response is neither yuck or yes. They are two of the most common responses to transgenderism, right? Yuck or yes. Yuck was the reaction which was the standard one when I was at school. Yuck. That's disgusting and wrong. It's not a thought-through response. It's not a loving response. And it is not the response that Christians should have to people. Yuck is not an option. But neither is yes. Yes is the reaction you read about most in the news or online. It is fully affirming of transgender lifestyles. It's built on the idea that it's great to just be yourself. Embrace who you are. We can live in a world that we design. It's not a response which is in any way consistent with what we've looked at in the Bible over this morning. And as such, it's a reaction which should be, it can't be the reaction that we have as Christians if we're seeking to show compassion without compromise. So what's the correct Christian response? What's the distinctive Christian response? Well, we need to oppose the idea that living as a transgendered person is a legitimate option and that it leads to flourishing. We cannot affirm that. We must oppose the ideology. We must oppose the thought processes behind it. However, we absolutely show compassion to people. It is a distinctively Christian position to oppose the ideology and love the person. And that will mean welcoming transgender people and people struggling with gender dysphoria into our churches. It will mean loving them. It will mean sharing with their struggles. But it means loving them with the gospel in view. It is a deeply loving thing to warn people about the folly of living in contrast to the intention of their maker. It is a deeply loving thing to point people in the direction of the good shepherd who died for them and who offers flourishing now and euphoria forever. That is a loving thing to do. Now, that is true for all people. That is true for all of our neighbours. And it is no less true for our transgender neighbours. We are to love people with the gospel in sight. 2 years ago, we had an identity series up at All Saints. And the repeated line that Steve Rees used in those sermons was this. If you are here and you are struggling with any of the issues we've spoken about, can I just say you are very welcome here. We love you. And I'd love to meet you and chat with you and know what it's like to be you. That kind of response has to characterize the way we approach people who struggle with gender dysphoria, even whilst we oppose the ideology and even whilst we seek to share the gospel with them. Shall I pray? And then I'll hand back to Ben. Father, thank you again for the gift of your word. Thank you that it speaks into this cultural moment. Thank you that we are creatures created by you, that you gave us bodies. Thank you that true flourishing comes from following Jesus, and that there is that wonderful hope of joy forever with you. Father, please would you help all of us here to be Christian men and women who respond to others with compassion, but without compromising on biblical truth. Would you help us to be welcoming to outsiders, and would you help us to love people with the gospel in sight? Amen.